You know, we need to hear about the goodness of God, which is going to be one of the things that we're going to be discussing today. And we're going to go back to Luke chapter 11. And we are going to speak and read about our Father who art in heaven. Okay. Let me just read Luke 11, verse 1 to verse 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that is, Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he stopped and when he ceased from praying, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, when the disciples asked Jesus about him teaching them how to pray, Jesus did. And he was spoken to by the disciples, and it was said to him, teach us like how John taught his disciples. So there's this whole idea of discipleship, right, going on. And so they're identifying with his prayer something that's beyond what was a formality or a formula or just, you know, praying by rote, but they're identifying themselves as learners needing to be taught, okay, and disciples. And Jesus tells them, when you pray, say this. So Jesus is telling them to talk to God, okay? Luke 11, verse 1 through 4. And this is Jesus' exemplary prayer, or an example of how to pray. And prayer expresses our theology or our ideas in our study in the Word about God's very nature. So prayer is what we believe in and actually who we believe in, okay? So when we pray, we don't need to do it as an act of duty, but actually as an act of relationship, like you would when you sit down with your parent or your friend. You know, it's conversational. Prayer really is asking or speaking and listening. So I think oftentimes Christians have this notion of rattling off their requests, but they do not take the time to wait on the Lord to hear what he's going to say. And when you do, oftentimes he does speak to your spirit. And more often than not, he will speak through the Word of God, through Scripture. But there's a knowing in that conversation. So I think that's really important. And we also need to understand that we are to pray with confidence. We're to pray believing. That's not, you know, we're not talking about presumption or demand of God something, but we're having a conversation, you know. And we need to do that with confidence. And with that knowing of the fact that God's character and his virtue is goodness. God is good. And what do we say? All the time, right? We pray with that kind of confidence. And, you know, when you think about how you are inheriting this relationship with the Trinity because of Jesus Christ, it actually, when you really think about that, it will give you a boldness in your prayer life, because you're not going to be expecting something negative or bad. You're going to be expecting something good from a good father. It says in the scriptures, even we in our humanity sometimes are evil. When our kids ask us for something, we give it to them, right? How much more a perfect father? And every good and perfect gift comes from God our Father. And so when Jesus is addressing the Father here in the Lord's Prayer, it's a unique relationship. And he is saying Abba, which in the Aramaic means dear, dear Father, dear Father. And in the Greek, it's pater. You know, here's a couple of references. Romans 8, 14 through 17, and John chapter 20, verse 17. And in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the first two things relate about God, right? And the last part of it relates to us. When we read verse 2, hallowed be your name, that was a very strong, deep prayer by the Hebrew people. And in the ancient Jews' prayers, it was called the Kaddish. And in English, when you were to recite the Kaddish or the Hebrew prayer, it would be read like this: blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, honored, elevated, and lauded be the Holy One. Blessed is he above and beyond any blessings, hymns and praises and consolation which are uttered in the world, and say amen. So it was deeply meaningful prayer that expresses and reflects the values of the Hebrew people or the Jewish people, just as our prayers, as we see exampled in Jesus' prayer here to the Father, our prayers should reflect our values and our beliefs about God's virtues and characters and character as God's children. And I think a lot of times we have this running list in our minds, like, I've been a good girl today. I didn't do this. I did do this, you know, or I was not so good here, and here I was okay. You know what I mean? We keep these running lists as if God's character is defined by what we think, but it's not. When the Word of God gets into us, the Spirit of God is in us, and we are called children of God, we have an inheritance in relationship with the Father because of what Jesus has done, that we should understand that we are royalty. We are the King's dear children. We are his ladies. We are his beloved. And then it, when we understand and get that deep in our consciousness and in our spirit, we really do change how we approach the Father. Okay? Now, remember last week I was saying how Martha bad, Mary good. Oftentimes we think Jesus good, father mean, father stern, father angry, right? We do. And a lot of that is rooted in our upbringing of how we had our relationships with our own father, or maybe no father, absent father, whether it was their own fault or not. I mean, you know, if your father left you, that's their fault. But if they went home to be in heaven, there still are some issues there because they weren't there, right? And so, and oftentimes the ones that were there were not the greatest example of a father's love. So we always have to understand that we translate our earthly relationship onto our heavenly father. And that's where God really wants to do deep works in us. And he does do that. He does that immediately when we come to Christ. And as we grow in grace, we realize, you know, he is a good, good father. And that when he parents us, it's for our good. Even if it's the answer is no, you know, even if it's discipline, that's so that you learn right, right? When we go through testing, it's because God wants us to succeed. Or if we fail, he wants us to learn from that and succeed. His ultimate goal is always that we succeed. And I don't mean in achievement-wise. I mean spiritually. You're growing in grace. You're growing in love. You're growing in the revelation of who he is and his very nature, okay? So when we express how we value the Father and how we value Jesus as God's children, we can come boldly with confidence and with that inner knowing. Pay attention, because it's there, whether you're messed up a little bit about these issues or not. It's there in your spirit. There's a knowing and an understanding that he is holy. He is Father. So there's a certain amount of awe and respect like you would have for a parent or any, when we grew up, authority figure, whether it was a teacher or an adult or a parent, right? And that he is good, that he is loving, he is kind, he is generous in mercy. So I'm going to explain a little bit more about the Kaddish, the Hebrew prayer, as we relate that to this. That prayer was a hymn praising God, and it was recited during Jewish prayer services that were, and it was central to Jewish prayer services. So there was this magnification and exaltation of God's name, proclaiming his holiness, extolling him, sanctification, and his name in the scriptures was supposed to be regarded as holy. And it was often recited with praise and thanksgiving, and it always ended with a mention of peace or shalom, okay? And the prayer person or prayerer, by his word, would exalt the holiness of God. That was first and foremost, just as Jesus in the Our Father is saying that hallowed, holy is your name to the Father. So it's funny to me when I think of the disciples, how they practiced these kinds of prayers in observing their Judaism, right? But still, our understanding Jesus' prayer is a way different level, a way different thing than what they would just recite maybe in their spiritual and prayer observances, okay? In Leviticus 22, verse 32, that's a good reference. And then Psalm 79, verse 9, it talks about keeping the name of the Lord holy. Holy is your name, Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. And during the Hebrew prayers, as well, which is very similar in some ways as the Lord's Prayer here, because most likely that was his pattern, right? Only he was the actual living that relationship even before he came on earth, right, with the Trinity. But there was also a request that we would know the rule of God or the will of God as we see in our Father in our lives now. So even back then, there was that request of wanting to know the rule of God in their lives, which, you know, we look at this, your will be done, which is another reference to me, the Old Testament Kaddish. One of the things too is this kind of prayer was often said of the dead when people would pass and they do you know, the prayer service and go in mourning, and their way of observing the passing of somebody, it was celebratory. It was much like we see in some churches where it's a homegoing. It's a celebration of that life. It is not a it's not always that sorrowful, although they did have their mourning, but the life was celebrated. It wasn't just mourning. And so how many of you know when we're going through stuff and we're praying, there are often times that we're grieving about something or something's heavy on our heart, but there's always that joy of the Spirit or that peace of the Spirit that we have access to so that we can get through a lot of times, right? Jesus is kind of modeling that for us here in this prayer. Now it goes on, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, how many of you guys know we live in two worlds at the same time? We live on earth, but we also have a relationship that is ongoing in the heavenly realm. We have a connection to the spirit realm. And, you know, when we grow in the Lord, as years go by or times go by, and we learn to access what is in heaven in our prayers, and then when the Lord answers, we see that manifest here on earth. And that is his will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just all dreamy stuff. It's not just, oh Lord, just heal this person. And no, when we prayed for Lisa those couple weeks ago, it was on earth, the manifestation of the healing, as it was in heaven. We were just really praying and agreeing with what was in heaven. Now, you know, it's not always that the case that the answers are that precise, or sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's no. You know, we don't always have what we want, but this is when we are praying according to the will of God. That was the will of God, and we were in one accord according to the will of God. And that is power when we are in a body and we are praying together in solidarity for someone's situation or relationship or illness or salvation or whatever it may be. Okay, we'll go on. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. Okay, let me move on. Literally, this is what this scripture means. Our bread, the daily, keep giving to us each day. That's the literal translation. And I'm going to say it again because it's, I just like the wording of it. Our bread, the daily, keep giving to us each day. Give it to us in advance. Or in other words, when Pastor reads this in one of the other gospels, it's give us tomorrow's bread today. Fulfill, answer, right? Today, what's going to come tomorrow. And that isn't at that place that we live. We live, like Pastor Jane would say, we live as if it's happening or happened. We live as if. So give us our bread, the daily. Keep giving to us, Lord, each day. And that also smacks of the images of the manna, right, that was provided for the Hebrews in Exodus 16, verse 4, and also in Deuteronomy 8:6, daily manna, give us this day. And we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive and forgive us our sins. You know, we are to ask for forgiveness for our complaint. You know, we do complain before the Lord like the Hebrews did. You know, we want something different. We want a different answer. That's not what I wanted. I didn't want manna another day. It's totally boring. And so they asked for quail, and they got quail, and they got sick of that too. But had they been grateful and thankful, they would have thanked God. When you think of the whole story of Exodus, how they were transported out of slavery, and it really was bad at the end, right? Bricks without straw, Pharaoh's on your back, people, the firstborns are dying in Pharaoh's, you know, just the whole thing. And they went all the way through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, on dry ground, miraculous, miraculous, miraculous. They get there, then they're in the wilderness, and God feeds them like angel food cake, you know, manna from heaven, just the right thing every single day. And when they would hoard it, it would rot and turn to maggots. So that's what happens. You know, we are to have daily bread, right? And it also too reminds me of, you know, it's just human nature that we complain. So that's, we got to add that little forgiveness. And this isn't a prayer for unbelievers. This is a prayer that we believers pray. You know, He is our Father. He will forgive our sins. We do forgive. You know, it's a believer's prayer, a disciple's prayer. So bread without complaint or murmuring. Again, that whole image with the manna is that same image of the disciples being asked not to take bread with them or money or extra staff or whatever. It's total dependence on God. That's what they needed to really live in, that total dependence on the Lord, whether it was in the wilderness or here when the disciples are learning, you know, depend on the Lord, He will provide. So God's revealing an aspect of Himself as provider and as one who is dependable. He's a good Father. You can go to Him. He's not going to smack you around. You know, He's not going to say, get out of here, I don't have time for you. Children should be, you know, seen and not heard. That's not what Jesus says in the Bible. Children should come to Jesus, right? And we should be as children. You know, interesting too, in Jesus' day, people were hired only a day at a time. So that kind of goes with this prayer, you know, give us our daily bread. In other words, there's some bread that we work for, right? And if we don't work, we don't eat a lot of times, you know, and there's a sense of cooperating with the grace of God so that you do have what you need, you know, and we do that by observing His will, correct? And the reference for that is in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 5. Okay, moving right along. Prayer is like I was saying, how Pastor Jan would say, you live as if, you know, this is a reality now. You know, we pray for the provision of that future feast that we're going to have at the Lamb's table at the end of the ages, you know, the wedding feast. You know, when we pray, we pray with anticipation of God unveiling his will throughout our lives and the lives of those around us and in the world, you know, and we are part of an incredible time of human history, I believe. You know, I mean, we think maybe if I was in Jesus' day, I would be believing this and that. And I don't know that is so true. I think human nature is human nature. And outside the grace of God, we probably would blow it over and over again, too. But I am so grateful that we don't even have to answer that question for ourselves, because we are living in this day and age. And there are probably people, you know, if you were to go back and interview Peter, James, and John, they probably say, I would want to live where you're living now, because the world is so wicked and dark. And you know what I mean? So we all have a specific time that we are called to walk with the Lord on the earth and to follow his spirit and fulfill his will. So again, this is the Our Father is Jesus' prayer, and it is the disciples' or our prayer as well. And it's not just words. Now, I grew up saying the Our Father. It's something that I memorized all my little young life, because I was raised in the church when I was a young girl. But it didn't mean what it means to me now, because now I read it and I'm part of that relationship with the Father that was empty before. It was just mere words, right? But there's something so much deeper when you really concentrate and focus on all that these couple four verses are saying. It's amazing. Everything in the scriptures is like this to me now. It's like, oh, it's so alive. I can't wait to go deeper in this thing, you know? So as a believer and as a believer's prayer, we are already justified, right? We are declared and made right with God through Christ. And we are legitimate in the sight of God. You are not illegitimate. Sometimes you get those thoughts in your head like, you know, God loves them, but you're just like, you know, not so much. He just has to like you a little bit. You know what I mean? Because that's who he is. But, you know, I don't know about, you know what I'm saying? We wrestle with those things in our mind. But we are declared and made right and righteous with the Father through Christ. And we are proven before the Father's sight because of the blood of Jesus and because of his death and resurrection. And when it speaks here about forgiveness and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, it's speaking about not forgiveness on the basis of salvation, like that initial forgiveness and repentance on the basis of salvation, but rather as a prerequisite for daily fellowship. You know, when we have things in our heart, how many of you know, every time I say it, now I think that, how many of you know that there are times when you don't feel naturally very close to the Father, not in a feeling way, but you just know there's a distance because you know you're not totally right in your heart. You got some things to work through. You got some things to think about. You got to come, you know, for me, I have to go through these mental gymnastics and come back around. I'm like the son who says, I'm not doing it, and then I come around, rather than the one that says, I'm going to do it, and then never does it. You know, that parable in the scriptures. But that's usually me. I like to wrestle with God, not so much as I used to, but I have a tendency to kind of want to wrestle through issues and thoughts and questions and how about this and how about that. And, you know, I have a lot of questions. And as many questions as I have, I have way more opinions, which the Lord continues to deal with me about as well. So, you know, and that is why I wrestle with those things. Some people, my husband, God says that he believes that that's it. It's just simple. Me, you know, it takes me a little bit longer, but I usually get there because of Jesus' love and grace. So when we're asking for forgiveness, we're asking for those things that are keeping us from that, you know, that flow of fellowship with the Father. Okay. So that's so simple, isn't it? Confess your sin, start over, new mercies every morning. It's just so simple, and we make things so hard because we dig our heels in, and I don't know, our flesh just really, truly wars with our spirits, man. And, you know, as we're getting older, I think our spirits are winning. I hope that's the case. I think our spirits, I want to say, winning, winning, right? So that's a good thing. When we wrestle, we get put to the mat a lot sooner, maybe. So that fellowship with the Father, it's necessary for our intimacy and fellowship with the Father. And it is, like I said, it's so simple. One prayer of repentance removes any distance or obstacle or closeness to our dad. And that's weird for me to say. I always used to kind of cringe at when people would say, Abba, Abba, Father, or if they'd say, my daddy, I'd be like, ew, that just creeped me out. Yeah. Because of my relational experience with Father in heaven, not Father in heaven, Father on earth. It was too close. It was very, very uncomfortable for me. And I thought it was like creepy, honestly. I have to confess that. But as time went on and the Lord began to heal those inner wounds, those father wounds, you know, it got easier and easier for me to go say Father, not always just Jesus. You know what I mean? Like I'd be like, Jesus, Jesus, because we always use Jesus' name because it's told us to do that. But there are times you just want to go, you know, Father, you are good. You are a good, good Father. And it takes a while to get there, you know, and oftentimes it's in one layer and then in deeper level and deeper and deeper and deeper, depending on the discrepancy that there is between what you've experienced on earth and what is true about our Father in heaven, right? So in my notes, I wrote, unforgiveness, like, could be a sign of somebody not really knowing or experiencing God's forgiveness deep down in those cordoned off places that are pain walled up. And sometimes it's with people who really deal with unforgiveness, really don't know God at all. You know, and so this is not something that is a life-giving, vital thing to live by. It's just some religious practice. But we know that the Lord, He is good. He's a good, good Father, and He does want to heal us. He wants to not only heal us of that hurt or those woundings, but He wants to extract the pain that has become bigger than how we view His love for us. And it does take a real revelation of God's love for us to experience that kind of freedom from that pain, you know. And, you know, we've said it many times during, you know, messages, how, you know, pain, if we're constantly dealing with unforgiveness or dealing with, well, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know, you know, what kind of pain I carry around, it becomes an idol. And God wants to smash that. He does not want us to have to continue to try to appease that idol of pain. You know, when they had idols, they gave gifts to those idols. You know, they had food offerings and all kinds of weird things to those idols. There were so many for every different kind of malady that was in human nature, from storms to whatever, I don't even know, just fill in the blanks, you know, fish gods, storm gods, calf gods, Baals, I mean, just nutty stuff, you know, sexual immorality, all that stuff. But I don't think most of us deal with that level of wounding once we know Christ. I think we grow into the grace of that healing and stuff. But when Jesus comes to you by the Spirit and says, like he did in the scriptures with the story of that boy, how long has he been like this? You know, the boy that threw himself in the fire? That's a specific trauma, okay? If the Lord speaks something like that to you, it was this date with this person and this abuse, blah, blah, blah. Do you know God wants to remove the pain? He can't take away what happened to you. That happened. Can't remove a memory, but he does take away the pain. And actually, he makes the things that we've gone through, the junk, to be fertilizer for the things that we grow in. And so, like, oftentimes you'll see somebody who's been, who really has a heart for young children or against violence or addictions or whatever, they grew up that way and have overcome it. See, once you have overcome those things and healed in those things, freed from those things, you have authority in those things. And so you pray when you're praying this prayer with authority, and it's and with confidence as well. And that's, man, we are victorious in Christ. We are victorious. That's awesome. So, and then, you know, there's always that component that's our side, which when we deal with these issues specifically, we have oftentimes vengeful emotions of bitterness or anger, murder, hate. We want to punish people for their sins, right? But we're not God, right? And so that's where we harbor those things, is where we need to repent. The rest, the sins that were done to you, that's God's job. That's above our pay grade. That's God's job to deal with that. But you can rest assured that whatever happened did not go unnoticed by him, and that he has an answer and the power to heal you, and heal you victoriously, and heal you triumphantly, and heal you with an anointing in those places that you will be. I mean, you see these gangsters that get saved. They go right out into the hood, man, and they start preaching the gospel. And look at the Frank Majeskis of the world. Frank could say anything and people would get saved. Honestly, we've seen it happen. You know, so what he went through, and he went through a lot when he was young. He would preach and people would get saved. So for some of you who've endured abuse, you have a heart for those that are abused. Don't stay there. Bring hope. Bring Jesus into that situation. Forgive us, Lord, our sins, as we also make a habit of forgiving all those who sinned against us. Make it a habit. You know, when you think of somebody, like for me, it's usually my dad. When I think of him, I regularly have to say, yeah, Lord, I forgive him again. But the amazing thing is God gave me such incredible grace at the end of his life that I live with the shalom peace of God concerning my relationship with my dad, because God gave me the grace to forgive him for a lot of things. And, you know, really, it freed me up. It freed me up. So that was really a great, great work of grace of God in my life. And the Lord says, you know, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're suffering condemnation, the word of God says there is no condemnation. That means you have to purposely and intentionally align yourself with the power and the anointing of the word of God that is true. Even if you have to argue and tell your own self to sit down, be quiet, that's not true, I'm not believing that, there is therefore no condemnation, because I have a position as a daughter of the King in Christ Jesus. And that includes shame, which we've talked many times about shame and how it's such a thief, shame. But God says, and remember, we're talking about him healing us. He says, instead of shame, he's going to plunk it up and he's going to give you double honor. He's not even going to just restore what shame robbed from you. He's going to give you double back what was stolen from you. That's a good God, right? He said it. We believe it. That is the children's bread. And give us this day our daily bread is give us this day what we cannot live without. And that is the word of God, which is the bread of God, that come, the words that come right out of his mouth. You know, we need his daily bread. We need the daily word of God. We need to daily hear from him, even if it's just to hear him say, Shalom. Today, in the midst of all your troubles or whatever it may be, we need it. We are entitled to it, and it is our inheritance. And that is not bratty or spoiled, rotten children thinking. Okay. Sometimes you kind of get that in your head, like, there's some very confident saints that I've met over the years, and it would kind of blow me away, like, man, you're pretty familiar with this father that you can just, and they're so secure and confident in their relationship with God. And I used to be like, man, I want that. In fact, it's funny. There were years and years ago when I met DeVern Franke, a great man of God, great writer, great man of God. Every time we were at a conference, every time I was in his presence, he had the anointing of fatherhood. And it was just like, it healed me. Every time I was around him, I would just the fatherhood of God would just wash over me. It was just a weird experience. And I never told him about it. I never really said much about it, but something happened. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody and just their anointing just washes you like, just grace. I feel peace. I feel healing. I feel hope. I feel encouraged. I mean, that was an awesome experience for me. And the Lord does want to do that for all of us. He really does want to be and demonstrate how good he is as a father to us. So whether we believe it or not, it's still true. Whether we believe he's a good father or not, it's still true. The error is not in God. The error is with us, right? So we need to readjust and transform our thinking by the word of God. And lead us not into temptation. Keep us from falling away in the hour of trial. And lead us not into temptation, that literally means a little bit more like lead us not into testing, you know, like let us not fall away from being faithful in the hour of trial. And isn't this something that even Jesus prayed this to the Father? This is how you should pray, he tells the disciples, lead us not into testing or temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. This takes on a whole different meaning when you think the Son of God prayed this. Not that he was tempted to evil, but how many of you know that all during the time of his 40 days in the wilderness, he was tempted? and he succeeded. He was tempted of everything that tempts us. What are the worst things that tempt us? It's not going out and partying. How about fear, worry? Unbelief is a big one. It's a really big one. We can't be tempted to unbelief. We have to say no to unbelief. There is therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, keep us faithful to Christ, just like Jesus is saying here. Keep me faithful to you, Father. Keep me faithful to you. Let me not, I mean, he agonized in the garden, you know, sweating blood. That's so much stress that it breaks capillaries in your physical body and forms blood. It's a real physical manifestation of that kind of anguish. You know, Jesus did that here in the garden. And here he's facing the cross as God and man, the perfect man, you know. So the thing, you know, the things in him that was God, I would imagine would automatically want to please God, you know. But the things that were in him as a human being, as a perfect human being, was the same but different. It was a little different, you know. I don't think it was anything that he struggled so much with, but I still think there was that anguish, you know. Let this cup of suffering pass from me. I mean, we really got to sometimes get into the head of Jesus, you know, and in his person, and how much it cost him to give us the position and the privilege of being daughters of the Most High God. Okay. Let's see. I think I said that already. And I'm going to finish up. So, I had other stuff I was going to share, but it's too much. I'm going to go. I just want to stay on these four verses today so we can really think about it. But there are all kinds of scriptures that reaffirm God's goodness, you know, and God's goodness it's about delight, and it's like this unfathomable love and mystery, and I don't even know how you even describe it sometimes, except for to go to the Psalms and recite those words, you know. But the Trinity is good. The Trinity is good. They are good. Father, Son, and Spirit, they create good. They do good. It is their nature. Even God's hand is considered good. When you look at the prayer life of Nehemiah and how he prayed from that deep acknowledgement of God's holiness and his virtues, it says the good hand of God was upon him. And when we pray really from our hearts, the good hand of God is resting upon us. Wow, that's cool. That's really awesome. And the scriptures in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is God. So, you know, we can sense God in hearing, smelling, tasting, all our senses. You know, we were talking a little bit earlier about the last, I don't know how many Sundays in a row, it's been, you know, quite a while. But walking into sanctuary and there's no preparing yourself. It's just boom, you are in his presence and it is awesome. And you just want to go deeper. It's just been really so glorious, you know. I lied. I do have a couple more things I wanted to share. One, in Genesis 4:26, it says, as early as the early part of Genesis 4, it says, men began to call on the name of the Lord, on the good name of the Lord. And that prayer is primarily relational. It's you having a conversation with God. You do not have to have big words, flowery sentences. You just talk from your heart. You talk, you listen. He talks, you listen. Simple, right? It's so simple. And, you know, words are powerful because they express the very essence of a person, right? When we see Jesus as the Word of God, he is the direct expression of God the Father, right? So words are important in the sense that you develop a language, a prayer language that honors God, and, you know, you speak of his holiness, our Father, you know, you are holy, you are awesome, you are great, you are splendid, you are transcendent, you know, you are majesty. So words are powerful that way. But the best way to learn how to pray with more words, maybe you're stuck, like, I just want to say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. That's usually your first prayer, you know, when you are saved, right? You don't have this Christianese, right, to refer to, but the best place to go is in the scriptures. Go to the Psalms and just you read them to God, like you're reading a love letter to him. How great are you, Lord? How wonderful are your works? I praise you. I glorify you. This is who you are. You're the bright morning star. You're the loveliest of 10,000. And you develop this prophetic language of prayer. But it's really, its origin is in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God. So whether you pray five simple words and they are from your heart, which I have a few friends, that's just how they pray. It's so powerful. It's like this power comes out of them. It's not about the words, but it's about the intention and the what's going on in their heart. So when we pray, we ought to pray, our Father, you're good, good Father. You're so good. Oh, holy is your name. You're the only one. You're the only one. There's only one thing that we ask. You're the one. You're it. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom, all that is said, all that we write about, all that is the ideal that we see in the Word of God, in the teachings, in the Spirit of God that's flowing in the earth right now. Oh, man. Your will be done. Oh, man, if only this earth looked like heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Come on, bring it, God, as it is in heaven. Oh, you know, stop. It's beautiful there. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no darkness. There's no crying. There's no tears. It's glorious. It's so full of majesty that we will forever and all eternity be learning about the Son of God. He will be unveiled continually and eternally to us, his person. He's so amazing. Give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen.